We continue our series this morning, Witness, Be Where Your Feet Are, and we're in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, beginning in verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, and I invite you to join me there and to stand in reverence of the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, and I'll read through chapter 4, verse 1. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to look into your word and see how you redeem all of our life for your glory and worship. All of it. Help us to see it today, O Lord. May we see our lives as the strategic gospel opportunity that you have given us. May we take every thought captive to obey Christ. May we determine to know nothing among anyone but Christ and Him crucified. May we reflect what you are doing in the world, O Lord, summing up all things in Christ. Lord, help us to sum up all things in Christ, including our work. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Every now and then, someone will come up to me and say, "You know, I really envy you. I've always wanted to have a sacred job. It's really rough out there having a job in the secular world. I've always thought about responding to that by saying something that I've never really quite said because I don't want to offend the person. But what I've always thought about responding by saying is, I can tell you how to have a sacred job right now today. I can tell you how to do that." And I envision him saying, "Well, how?" And then I would say, "Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Who is Jesus to you? Have you ever put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ?" And I could imagine him saying, "What are you doing?" And I would say, "I'm sharing the gospel with you. Because if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you are a Christian, then you will have a sacred job. Because you will be in Christ, united by faith, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and all of your life is sacred." You see, for the believer, there is no sacred / secular distinction. All of your life is to be surrendered to God. Every single aspect is to be surrendered to Him for His glory, and it's to be your spiritual act of worship. It is to be sacred. We tend to romanticize the life that we do not have. And we tend to romanticize the life that we do not have in a way that inhibits us from living the life we do have for the glory of Jesus Christ. We certainly do this with work. Oh, if only I had that job. If only I didn't have to do this. Or we do it with when. Oh, when I get a promotion, when I get a new job, when I get this much amount of money in the bank, when people start noticing me, if only, and when. If only my feet were somewhere else. If only my feet were somewhere else at a different place and at a different time and in a different situation. In fact, we often tend to think about work as drudgery, a necessary evil. Well, we've got to pay the bills. We've got to take care of those around us. We've got to change the diapers. We've got to go to school. Whatever your work is, it's sort of a necessary evil that's keeping us from the things we would really like to be doing. It's keeping us from a way we could really be making an impact. And yet the Bible says that work is a good gift of God. You do know that God commanded work in the garden before the fall into sin. Work is not a product of the fall into sin. It's simply, like everything else, made more difficult because of the fall into sin. But the new heavens and new earth will be a place where work will be rendered for the glory of Christ. The new heaven and the new earth, heaven is not a retirement plan. It's active. It is full of work. We are not to see worship, we are not to see work as drudgery, but rather we are to see work as a foundational way in which we surrender our lives to God on a daily basis, our worship. Work is an opportunity to worship God. Out in the midst of the world, in the midst of people whom we want to see the glory of God, and we want to call them to live their lives based on the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, worship is never less than corporate worship in the church, but it is certainly more. As we gather here together, we are followers of Jesus Christ, our people who are here wanting to know about Jesus Christ. And God calls us to worship Him, to serve Him. In fact, Romans 12 says we offer ourselves, all of us, and that is our spiritual act of worship. That is on a daily basis. And we come here as the culmination of that. We gather with one another to worship God together in the uniqueness of this corporate experience. But work is a daily, constant, foundational aspect of the way we worship God. Listen, no matter our job, no matter our work. In our work, we must think about it as work worship. And in our work worship, we are to work to please Christ, not people. We see that in verse 22 of Colossians. Look with me there. Paul writes this letter that is a powerful letter about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the work of the gospel, taking people out of the kingdom of darkness and placing them in the kingdom, in the Son of God's love. And he's calling us to live every aspect of our life in light of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And in this section, he's dealing with the households. The households at that time in the way they were normally constituted. He talks about wives and husbands and children and what it means to be a father. And then in verse 22, he talks about slaves, our bondservants. It was very common for the household to include bondservants. Slaves, people who were sometimes against their will, sometimes by an act of their will, placing their lives in servitude in a particular household, to a particular people. See, he is describing households as they were normally constituted. This is what was going on. In the midst of the way households were normally constituted, how do we serve God? How do we live to the glory of Christ? How do we do that work, even the work of a bondservant for Christ? Now, understand clearly, this is not an endorsement of the practice of slavery, the bondservant in the home, but rather it is an explanation on how to live for the glory of Christ if you find yourself in that situation in a fallen world. Look at verse 22. I'll say more about that in a moment. Slaves are bondservants. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Now note what he says. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but, and in Greek it's the strong contrast here, but with sincerity of heart. That means singleness of heart, generosity of heart. In other words, there's a glad-hearted focus here. The heart is the soul, the controlling center of the body. And then notice the last phrase, fearing the Lord. The Lord there is a term that sometimes is translated Lord in the sense that we use it in relation to Christ, the one who is the sovereign Lord, our Lord in the sense of master, earthly master. If you find yourself in a situation where you're a slave and have a master, work hard, not for the master, but for the master, the Lord, the only one who can rightly call us and conscript us into his service. Now, if you are in that situation, imagine how difficult it would be to not do your work begrudgingly. You may do it because you don't want the consequences, but to do it with joy, to do it not simply for eye service, to do it for a reason higher than self-preservation, to do it with singleness, generosity of heart, with even a joy about it. If you found yourself in a situation of servitude, could you please Christ in the midst of that? The text tells us yes. Now, in no way, shape, or form does this endorse slavery. No, absolutely not. God forbid. God often explains how we are to live in a fallen world in ways that are not an endorsement of the situation. You remember God's people in bondage in Egypt that he ultimately delivered them out of? God spoke through Moses, and he told them while they were in bondage how they could live for his glory. He was not endorsing the fact they were in bondage. He was saying, since they were in bondage, this is the way to honor and glorify him. That was not an endorsement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, we see instruction on how to regulate one's life if a husband is married to an unbeliever. In 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, we see how to regulate a life if a wife is married to an unbelieving husband. How do we glorify God if we're a husband married to an unbelieving wife? How do we glorify God if we're a wife married to an unbelieving husband? He explains that, but he certainly doesn't endorse it, because Paul himself says that you should not be unequally yoked in marriage. In other words, you should not marry an unbeliever. But we sometimes find ourselves in situations that are not ideal in a fallen world. And that doesn't hinder us from pressing ahead to please Christ. It is the opportunity to do so. I can give you another example, Hebrews 10:34. He's talking about faithful, and he says, "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." He's praising them for honoring him when their property was plundered because they did not act like that was the end of the world. They served him. He is not endorsing theft. He's saying if in a fallen world you are a victim of theft and you respond in a way that shows trust in me, that is a good and glorious thing. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7:21, right after he talks about what a husband married to an unbelieving wife should do, he says, "Bondservant, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity." Why? Because servitude in that way is wrong. The Bible is the very foundation that has obliterated slavery around the world. The Bible teaches that human beings are created in the image of God. No matter their ethnicity, no matter their culture, we all go back ultimately to what Paul says is one blood. Any sort of ethnocentricity, holding your ethnic identity above anyone else, is an act of rebellion in the sight of God. All people are created in the image of God. All people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All people can become children of God. And the church is called the household of God, with people from every tribe and tongue and nation. In fact, Onesimus was a slave. He was actually from Colossae. And he comes to faith in Christ, and Paul writes a letter on his behalf. But one of the things Paul says about him is that he is a beloved brother. He is one of us. He is one of you. Hear me clearly. Around the world, the greatest threat to slavery that has ever been in the history of the world has been Christianity. Christianity and what the Bible teaches has crushed slavery all around the globe and continues to do so. But it is a fallen world. It is a world that is marked by rebellion against God. And think about how powerful it is what he's saying here. Even in servitude, an impermissible, unjust situation, you can work as worship in a way that pleases Christ. Let's be really honest. What does that do to the fact when you try to justify a lazy work ethic because you've got a bad boss? Or what does that do to your bad attitude about the job that you have because you don't like what you do? It obliterates it. In fact, if you don't like what you do, that is a unique opportunity to glorify God in doing it, if you find yourself in that situation. Do you see that? It seems to be a sport in American culture to complain about your job. Whether your job's in a retail store, whether your job is in a school, whether your job is changing diapers at home, it seems to be almost sport to complain about your job. How do we please Christ with what we begrudge and complain about? He calls us to more here. He rips the rug out from under our claims that we cannot worship Christ, please Christ in our work because of circumstances. If in this impermissible, unjust situation, there is a way to go and a way to move ahead, not because you fear man, you very well may have an awful boss, but because you fear the Lord, you can please Christ. In our permissible superior subordinate relationships that we often enter into voluntarily, how much the more should you do your job not by way of eye service to be a people pleaser, but with sincerity, singleness, generosity, joy of heart. Whether that's a cashier, a nurse, a ditch digger, a janitor, a lawyer, a doctor, a stay-at-home mom, whether you're in a coach-player relationship, whether you're in a teacher-student relationship, it's an opportunity in your work, no matter what that work is, to fear the Lord, to reverence the true master. You see, you can do it because your eye is not ultimately to be on your boss, but it's to be on Christ. Because you are not seeking to please your superior, but to please Christ in your work. The earthly master in this unjust, impermissible situation does not praise the slave. He does not promote the slave. It's a dead-end job if there has ever been one. But the one who is the slave can redeem even that wicked circumstance to please Christ, to worship Christ in his work. What if the person beside you this morning in worship, you saw later on in the week, and you said, well, hey man, good to see you at church. How did you enjoy church? And they said, oh, I didn't like it very much because I sung and nobody told me how well I sing. Nobody applauded me. Nobody noticed how well I was singing. Nobody said, hey, man, you were really attentive today. Great job. You know what you'd start thinking? Well, they weren't there to worship God. They were there for their own self-centered reasons. That's what he's saying about work. She said, oh, I can't work hard. My boss doesn't thank me. My boss doesn't praise me. My boss doesn't promote me. I can't work. I don't like the job. It's not fulfilling to me. The only question you have to answer is whether you are working for men, including yourself, or whether you are working as worship to please Christ. What if we had a listening device on you last week? What if we did and we could hit play right now? We could call you up here. We could say, hey, listen, this is Tom. Let's see if by what he said and his demeanor, his attitude, his words, if he saw last week as an opportunity to please Christ in his work. Would you want me to call you up? I wouldn't want you to call me up either. You see, we've given ourselves permission not to work as worship. What would those around, moms, what an influence you have for the good or bad just simply by the way you approach the task with your children. And dads and students and players. In our work, worship, we are also to work passionately and not pragmatically. Look with me at verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, now do you see how expansive these words are? In verse 22, it was in everything. Now in verse 23, it's whatever you do, work heartily, Most literally, the particular word here is the word that's most often translated soul. Work from your soul. It's not just something you do. It's not just something external. Work from your soul, whatever you do. Notice it qualifies it again. As for the Lord and not for men. Verse 24, knowing that or since from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And then the last phrase, you are serving the Lord Christ. It literally could be translated, so work for the Lord Christ or work for the true master Christ. So how are you to approach your work? Passionately, soulfully, from the very core of who you are to give yourself to it. And you are to do it as to the Lord. You are to do it for the true Master Christ. Because you know something. What you know is that you will receive an inheritance as your reward. The inheritance is the age to come. The glory of the new heavens and new earth, when your work will take place out of the presence of sin. That's why Jesus says things like, if you give to be seen by men, you receive your reward in full. Because you're doing that as an act, really, of self-worship. If you pray to be heard by men, you receive your reward in full. Get this. If you work just simply to please men, then you receive your reward in full. If you work begrudgingly just for a paycheck, then it's not work as worship. Well, maybe it is. Maybe the worship just simply has the wrong object. You see, what he's calling us to here is this contrast. The contrast is between working passionately because you do so for the Lord Jesus Christ, the only true master, knowing that he sees and is pleased by your passionate labors, that there is a reward in heaven, or working for men and working heartily only at what they or you deem important. And when you do that, your reward is not in heaven. Your reward is in full with the paycheck or the pat on the back or the plaque or the applause. A bad work ethic is a theological problem. It's not just simply a practical problem. Because if we believe the right things about God and what he has done for us in Christ and what he calls us to with our very lives surrendered as a spiritual act of worship, then we will not have a bad work ethic. My sons are probably saying, "Woo, how many times have I heard this?" A lot. Right? You know why? Not just because I want to get things done at the house, but I want them to live a life of contentment. Do you realize that most of life is spent working? So the most of our life shouldn't be involved in honoring and pleasing Christ. We should just see it as a pragmatic way to get a paycheck and put food in the closet and clothes in the closet? Absolutely not. It is not just simply pragmatic. We are to go to our work passionately. You see, here's what's important. Life. Every part of it. All of it redeemed for the glory of Jesus Christ. You are not capable of deciding what the important moments are. It is an act of pride even to think that you can ferret out what's important and what's unimportant. That is pride. It convinces us that we can decide what we should do heartily and what we have permission to do half-heartedly. because of what we deem important. That's pragmatism. That's not a passionate surrendering of your life for the glory of Christ. That is work as self-worship. Work as self-worship depends on what you get out of it. Work as true worship is for God, and what you get out of it is taking your redeemed life and applying it in the midst of the fallen world to show that your treasure is not a bigger paycheck. Your treasure is not a pat on the back. Your treasure is Christ. Your treasure is ultimately in heaven. You know what that means? That means that your life, with your job, even if you think it's crummy, even if you think you're underpaid, even if you don't like it, or maybe you're overpaid and you love it, but you don't love it because you get to serve Christ in it. You love it because of what you get out of it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is talking about this very idea, the great English Baptist preacher of another era. Here's what he says. When each of us was made, the mold was broken. A very satisfactory circumstance in the case of some men. And I greatly question whether or not it is an advantage in the case of all of us. Then he goes on to say, let me tell you about two vessels. One of those vessels is a cup. And there was a particular day when the Lord Jesus picked up a particular cup and he used it to transform the Passover into the Lord's Supper. And that ordinary cup was used by the Lord for a glorious purpose. But there was another day when there was a basin of water so feet could be washed, an ordinary basin. And one day the Lord pulled that basin out to wash the disciples' feet. And so that ordinary object was now made uniquely glorious because the Lord was using it for his purpose. But then he goes on to say this. But this is plain. The cup would have made a very insufficient basin. And the basin would have been a very improper cup for the communion feast. So you, my brother, may be the cup, and I will be the basin. But let the cup be the cup, and the basin a basin. And each one of us, just what he is fitted to be. Be yourself, dear brother, for if you are not yourself, you cannot be anybody else. And so you see, you must be nobody. The very worst notes in music are those which are untrue. Each note, each true sound has its own unique music. You do understand that you are messing up the gospel chorus when you won't take your unique life, redeemed by the Lord, and allow it to sound a gospel note wherever you are in your work. Do you see that? The last thing he does in this section, though, is he gives a warning about our work worship. We are to work obediently, not selfishly. Look with me beginning in verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. In other words, there is no unjust favoritism with God like there is here. There is no partiality. There are no exceptions. What is the wrongdoing? The wrongdoing is to do your work as if it's not worship. The wrongdoing is to do your work just simply for a paycheck. The wrongdoing is to do your work simply for a pat on the back. The wrongdoing is doing your work just simply for the applause of men. The wrongdoing is doing your work for your own interest only, which is self-worship in its idolatry. And he says, no matter the work, in fact, no matter whether you're the master or the slave or anything in between, there will be no exceptions because there is no partiality. Being a Christian should motivate believers to be the hardest workers, no matter the job. The ones who give the most effort, the ones who work the hardest, maybe not the smartest, maybe not the most gifted, you can't control that. You can't control whether you're a cup or a basin, but you can control whether or not you work hard. No Christian has any excuse for shoddy work. One time, years ago, Jeremy Thompson, who works Chick-fil-A now, worked at another restaurant chain, and he hired some guys, and this was in another city, and he said, I want to talk to you. I've got a real problem. He said, I hired this guy from the local Bible college, and I just don't know what to do because he comes to work, but he doesn't work hard, and he sort of stands at the tables and just talks to people forever. Now, he talks to them about Christ a lot of times, but he stays there, and all the customers are complaining. And I've told him, you've got to do the tables. You've got to do the work. But I feel bad about getting on to him because he is talking to them about Christ. What should I do? And I said, fire him. You should fire him. Right? Did that company hire him to stand at one table? Does the spread of the gospel need him to rebel against the task he's been given to accomplish it? You don't sin for a better gospel opportunity. But what about this? What about if I said, you know, I'm going to that church, Ashland. If I just make up some testimony about how I came to faith, it may be incredible. They may listen more if I have some amazing testimony. By the way, people have done that. One particular preacher about 20 years ago said he grew up under a bridge. And then ultimately one day a report came to talk to his mom, said, that's crazy. Here's his bedroom back here. It's still fixed up. Right? But you say, but he was using it for the God. You don't sin to obey Christ. You don't disobey to obey. That's not the way it works. And if you're given a job, you should work hard, period. That's the first way you honor Christ, because then your words about the gospel have credibility. The worst thing you could have is the lazy, slovenly, sluggish guy at work who it frustrates everybody around him. He says, yeah, let me tell you about Jesus. Do you see that? Work obediently, not selfishly. Do your job. Be the hardest worker that you can possibly be. Then notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that, or since, you also have a master in heaven. Now, we read this and we think, oh, that's no big deal, that other part. That's weird about... No, it's the exact opposite in the context this is coming out in. The bondservant in the home was common, okay? The idea that they should do their work is universally accepted. This would have been totally socially weird. Treat your bondservant justly and fairly. In other words, respect as a fellow human being, as an equal image bearer. This person would have been socially ostracized for doing that. I'll never forget the one time when I was a teen and I was going out with this girl, and her grandmother was really old, and we went to her house one day, and her grandmother had a paid worker in the home. She was a different color, And the girl that I was with said to the paid worker, "Yes, ma'am," and her grandmother smacked her across the face. So you do not talk to the help like that. Wicked. Wicked. The master is called to obey this ethic if he's in this situation. What he ought to do ultimately is let any slaves go. But if they are going to be there, he is to treat them justly and fairly. He is to serve the kingdom of Christ. See, the ethic goes both ways in both directions in an unjust, impermissible situation. And it doesn't matter if the result is social scandal. Hear me, Christian. You have sacred work. You say, "Oh, but my boss is a jerk. But it's not what I really want to do. I always thought I would do something else. But I can get away with doing almost nothing and still get a paycheck." Yeah, but it's sacred work. It is to be done to please Christ. It is to be done passionately. It's to be done obediently. If somebody comes to this worship service and you talk to them and they say, "Well, the reason I came is because I want to get applauded. And I'm only going to really worship if I get a good seat and if I get to do something up front. And I'm going to have a phone snuck in my Bible because I'm really going to be watching TV, but it's okay, nobody will see it. And I know how if anybody looks to me, I know how to look really prayerful and really focused. I can squinch up my eyes. I know it's okay. Everybody will think I'm worshiping. Isn't that great?" What? That's idolatry. That's being a fraud. Work. But we think it's okay to work for applause. We think it's okay to only work hard if we think we're being rightly respected and we have a position of importance. And we think that it's okay to get away with not working hard and still get a paycheck if we can sort of keep the image. You know, some people are on autopilot in worship. I had one guy that just sort of at pauses would go, "Amen." I was totally convinced he wasn't really listening. It was just sort of rhythmic. It's like just sort of auto. And one day I started a sermon and I just started out with heresy. I was just going to say, I was going to talk like it was true, but then I was going to say, "None of that's true." And every pause in the heretical declaration, "Amen." He was here, but he wasn't worshiping. He wasn't sincere, passionate, and wholehearted. And it was wrong. And it's wrong to do at work as well. Is that the way you're doing your sacred work as worship? Whether it be a stay-at-home mom, whether it be at the mall, whether it be a student, whether it be a player on a team, whether it be a doctor or a ditch digger. Let's pray.